joy for me to have Kevin come up and give a message. We are so blessed here to have people who can do this and do it well. You know, a couple weeks ago, our brother said, "Hey, Pastor, can I say a few things?" And we were all blessed. I look at Kevin. I look at Roland. I look at Mark. Kyle. It's just, they know their Lord so much they can put a message together. I know my brother Wayne can do that, and so can others here. How blessed we are to have this. And the joy that comes in my heart when I get a phone call that says, "Hey, the Lord put something on my heart. Can I share it?" And boy, I love to be up here and I love to talk about the Lord, but I think I enjoy just seeing this even more. So without anything else, my brother Kevin.
Good morning, everybody. Let's bow our heads for a moment of silence, or for a moment of prayer first. God, we come before you to study your word, and we ask that you take every word that comes out of my mouth and you use it to change hearts, and that it's exactly what you once said. It comes from you, Lord, not me. And I just ask that you take it into your arms and take us into your arms and you bless the whole situation. Amen. This morning, we are going to start a two-part series on the Sabbath. When I talked to Jeff about doing the sermon today, I said, I kind of need 2 weeks in a row because history has taught me that I can't cram everything into one sermon. So I thought, I'll do it in two. That way I can cover everything. And then this past week, I started doing all the research and figuring everything out for the sermon, and I realized that I need probably 3 or 70 weeks because there are a lot of things to talk about here. But I'm going to keep it to two because I don't want to put Jeff out of a job. And I'm really not called to do a 70-week series on the Sabbath. But I do encourage you to take some of this in next week's and then explore on your own, because this is a really deep subject and it's a really important one. So we're going to start by taking a look at the Sabbath commandment itself from Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For neither you nor your son, daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, what's interesting about this is that of all the commandments, this is the longest. The only one that even comes close is the second, which is about not creating idols. And even that particular commandment is mostly talking about why you shouldn't do it more than the actual act of not doing it. And if we take a look at some of the others, you'll see that they're pretty short. The first one is, "You shall have no other gods before me." One sentence and we're done. One of my favorite ones for its succinctness is verse 15, "You shall not steal." It's four words. You shall not steal. If you want to take out the old language, you could say, "Don't steal," and you'd do it in two. But the Sabbath is a little longer. It's 97 words. And we want to take a look at why it's 97 words. I think that it's 97 words because we're not very good at it. And it needs a little deeper explanation. It reminded me when I came across the fact that it was 97 words, and I actually sat there and counted. It reminded me of the vow of the Nazarite. The vow of the Nazarite is a vow that you take, and there are specific rules that go with it. And one of the rules is that you have nothing to do with grapes. Now, you would think that God could say, "Don't have anything to do with grapes," and that would be the end of it. But we like to find loopholes as people. So instead, he elaborates a little bit, and that's from Numbers 6:3. It says, "He shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from a similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin." It's very specific. And it has to be very specific because as human beings, we will try and find an out. And as I'm prepared this sermon on the Sabbath, I discovered one of the outs that we like to find. I was researching this topic and I found many different places online that talked about how Paul abolished the Sabbath. And I dug a little deeper because if anyone ever tells you that some major part of the Bible is no longer, you know, accurate, it really is in your best interest to dive a little deeper. And what I found were that the basis for this idea are two specific verses. The first is in Colossians and the second is in Romans. So I'll read to you the verse from Colossians first that apparently abolishes the Sabbath. It says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." The other is from Romans 14:5. This is the other verse that apparently abolishes the Sabbath for us. It says, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind." There are pages and pages online on these two verses, and it goes into a great length of detailed description of all the people, including Martin Luther and Wesley and all these people who preached on the fact that this is Paul saying the Sabbath isn't something you really have to do anymore, so don't worry about it. And I'm sure that they felt that that was the case. I came to a different conclusion. This whole thing is a wonderful illustration of us. It's what we do with it. And it frustrates me and it makes me sad that for so much of my life, this is what I did. I plucked verses out of the Bible and I used it for whatever I wanted it to be for instead of looking at it in context. And I'm so happy that now I look at it in context. And if there's no other takeaway from the sermon, I hope that it will be, please don't pluck things out of context, because there's a reason it's in there in the order that it's in there. So first let's take a look at Romans 14, this verse that apparently abolishes the Sabbath, and we'll look at the things around it. It says, in 14:5, again, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Now, it's a pretty compelling argument for we don't have to worry about the Sabbath anymore, but we need to keep reading here. It says next, in the same thought, "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, thanks to God. He who abstains does so for the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother?" One thing Jeff has taught me, and taught me well, is that when you see "you then" or "therefore" in the Bible, it's really important to pay attention to what came before it. Because that's what this is referring to. The point Paul is making comes in this "you then." "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another." What Romans 14 is talking about here is not the abolishment of the Sabbath. What Romans 14 is talking about here is something that I need to hear every day of my life, which is you can't go around judging other people. If somebody doesn't obey the Sabbath, if someone doesn't observe it, it's not our place to say, "You're going to hell." It says specifically, this is why Jesus came and died, so that we didn't have to worry about that sort of thing. That doesn't mean that the Sabbath shouldn't be observed. It doesn't mean the Sabbath should be observed. That's a whole different thing. What he's talking about here is judgment. And we're going to go to Colossians. And the beautiful thing here is that both of these are actually talking about the exact same thing, but in a little bit of a different way. Colossians, which seems even more compelling of an argument to abolish the Sabbath, says, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Again, if we stop, it makes sense. He just said, it's a shadow of the things that were. We don't need to worry about it anymore. But we need to keep reading. 18 says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all designed and destined to perish with us, with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The exact opposite is being talked about here. Whereas in Romans, it says, don't judge other people based on what they're doing. This one says, don't let other people judge you. And the best case that I could come up with to illustrate this point is something that I think we'll all understand, and that's Lent. Lent is a time during the year where many Christians do not eat meat on Fridays. That's why we have fish fries, and I am grateful to God that we have fish fries, because I really like them. But the thing is, if you go looking for where it says in the Bible you can't eat meat during Lent on Fridays, you'll find that it's on page nowhere, because it's not in here. It is entirely 100% made up by us. It's made up with a purpose and a good reason. I don't know that we always remember that reason, but it was for a purpose when it was made. But the point is, Colossians says, if you don't want to celebrate Lent, then don't let anybody say that you're going to hell for not celebrating Lent in that way. That's what Colossians is talking about here. It's not talking about the abolishment of the Sabbath. It's not saying you can do whatever you want. It's saying specifically that that's what you're not supposed to do, not let other people judge you for that. Lent and the Sabbath are both the same in a particular way. Lent was created for the purpose of abstaining from something that we really like, cheeseburgers, or whatever it was at the time. I mean, probably wasn't cheeseburgers, but for me it would be cheeseburgers. So that during those Fridays in Lent, when we're missing out on cheeseburgers, we would think, hey, I'm not eating a delicious cheeseburger right now because I made this pledge to God. And why did I do that? Who is God to me? What is my faith about? It's an opportunity to bring us closer to God. And in that, it's not a bad thing. It's when we start taking it to a different level that it starts to get to be a bad thing. As Jeff has told us, you know, God created all these things and it's all good. It's what we do with it that starts to go away from the good of it. The Sabbath is about having a time every week that is set aside for God, for those questions and deep thinking and prayer and celebration of Him. I was talking with my wife this past week, and I said, you know, I don't really know what a philosopher does, but I think I'd like to be one. Unfortunately, I kind of missed that boat, because philosophers were really popular a couple hundred years ago, but today they're not really so popular anymore, because they're a bunch of slackers who just sit around and think about stuff all day, don't actually do any real work. So I might not be able to be a philosopher, but I think that the idea of having a day set aside specifically for philosophy, for communing with God, for thinking about the deeper things, is just so important. And I would make probably a pretty compelling argument that in the history of mankind, there is really no time beyond right now when the Sabbath has been more important. We live in a time when distractions are literally everywhere. This past week, a channel called FXX ran a marathon of The Simpsons, showing every episode that has ever been made, and that's like 500 and some episodes. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week it was on. And my wife was not feeling well this past week, and some of the time that she was resting was on the couch, and if she was on the couch resting, then The Simpsons was on. And I am grateful to God for blessing me with a wife who loves The Simpsons as much as I do. But as I was trying to continue to work and be productive, when I came in the room, one of the things that often escaped my lips was, "Oh, I love this episode." And she would say, "That's what you say about all the episodes." But there are a few I don't like. But the point is, I would get sucked in, and before I knew it, I had sat there and watched an episode for a half an hour, much to my mother's chagrin, because she, when the show started 25 years ago, she banned me from watching it. But I snuck off and watched it anyway, sorry, Mom. And I really enjoy it. And at the end of every episode, I would have this moment as the credits roll where I kind of had a pit in my stomach, and I said, "What did I just do with that last half hour? What could I have done with it? I just kind of just sat there." But then the next episode would start with that heavenly music and the couch gag, and I'd get sucked into another one. And so it continued on and on, and I don't know particularly how many hours of The Simpsons I watched this past week. I would guess it's probably about 14 hours over the past week, which is a whole lot of Simpsons. The good news is the marathon's almost over, so. But my point is that there's always going to be Simpsons marathons in our lives. We have this deep pit called the internet that has no end, and we can get sucked into it. We have hundreds of channels that we can flip through on TV. When we go into our cars, we have radios that can distract us from paying attention to the world around us. We have TVs in our bedrooms often so that the moment before we lose consciousness is still filled with something. And what the Sabbath says is that you need time away from it. You need to set that time aside specifically to be with God and just remove yourself from these distractions. And it seems limiting at times. And if next week we're going to look a little deeper into all of the rules that come with the Sabbath and the traditional Jewish faith today, and you'll see that it seems very constricting. But in those constrictions, there's a freedom. It frees us from everything else in the world and focuses us back on what's important. And there's really only one thing that's actually important. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. So next week, we're going to take a look and we're going to have a sermon called "The Sabbath and You." And we're going to talk about that, the Sabbath and you. And a few weeks ago, Jeff, as he mentioned before I got up here, he asked us a question to consider during one of his sermons. And he asked, "Is addiction sin?" And my wife is mad at him that he's dragged it out for weeks and hasn't answered this question. I was talking to him via email, and I got the answer, so I'm not worried about it. But that question was really deep and important to me, because it got me to think. It got me on a different track in my brain, and I was able to sit back and say, "All right, let's think about this. Is addiction sin?" And I was able to talk to my wife about it, and we were able to have a deep conversation while we were driving somewhere. And it's compelling questions like that that I think really spark us to do great things. So I can't say that I'll definitely be able to live up to that one, but I wanted to end with a question today. And I'm not answering it because I don't have an answer, but I want you to think about it. This is something to go out into the weekend with. Genesis 2:2 says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." My question for you to think about is this. Why did God rest on the seventh day? The Bible says in Isaiah 40:28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." God doesn't get tired So why, before we were even around for him to implement the Sabbath to, did he take a day off after he created everything that you see around you? Think about that this week. Give it some thought. Look into the Bible. Talk to some people about it. Talk to me about it if you'd like. I'll talk about it for a long time. And next week, be prepared for a sermon on going a little deeper into the Sabbath and how it relates to your life. Amen.